1 Timothy chapter 6. In a moment, the reading will be verses 1 through 5, and the sermon is mostly from verse 3. Godliness. Godliness. It's been our pleasure several times over the past few years to consider the word godliness, because our Lord's Apostle Paul makes use of that term several times in 1 Timothy, which we've been studying together for these 3 years. Godliness sounds a little bit like it would mean being like God, but that's not really what it means. It means more like being toward God or for God. It means something like what we mean by piety or devotion. Using the word godliness is a way quickly to refer to the very large subject of the worship of God, including faith and repentance, because of what he has revealed to us about himself and what he has done for us by his grace, especially in the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the cross. Godliness is the subject when we read about what God said to Israel at Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb, when he said, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage," or slavery. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Exodus chapter 20. So that believing in Jehovah, the one true God, as the one who saved him out of slavery, and turning away from the temptation to worship the false gods of the Egyptians or the false gods of the Canaanites, an Israelite might seek to be forgiven his idolatry and to worship only the one true God. And that is the matter of godliness. Godliness is the subject when we read about our Lord Jesus quoting the Old Testament and saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Matthew chapter 22. So that when a Jewish man or woman there at that time heard him saying that and recognized the truth of it and followed after Jesus of Nazareth, becoming his disciple, believing him to be the Son of David sent by God, then that's the matter of godliness. Godliness is the subject when we hear what Peter preached in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and how God showed mercy to the people there. Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So when those men and women in Jerusalem realized that they were guilty of having a share in the crucifixion of Christ, and they heard the good news, the gospel of forgiveness of that sin, and they repented and were baptized, gladly receiving the gospel. And when they joined together in the congregation in worshiping and in hearing the apostles' doctrine, that is the matter of godliness. Godliness is the subject when we read what Paul proclaimed to the jailer in Macedonia and how God showed mercy to him and his household, Acts chapter 16. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his were baptized. God commands us what we must do. But those commands of his just reveal to us that we have not fulfilled their requirements, nor can we. But God also shows us his great mercy in sending his own Son. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty we deserved in his death, redeeming us, paying our way out with his own blood. Jesus died and was buried, but on the third day rose again. Before ascending back to heaven, he commanded that repentance and forgiveness of sins be preached in his name all over the world. Ever since, as sinners hear that gospel or good news, and as the Holy Spirit works faith and repentance in their hearts, they believe in Jesus Christ, turning to follow him. They then worship God acceptably in the name of Jesus Christ, as he has ordained. This is the matter of godliness. This is the great theme of the Bible, so no wonder it keeps coming up over and over in the letter we're studying. It comes up over and over throughout the scriptures. It's just that in the letter we're studying, it keeps coming up over and over under this term, godliness. This term godliness this time, when we encounter it at 1 Timothy 6:3, comes up in the context of the apostle warning about those people who try to teach something else in the congregation. While the faithful pastors and teachers are teaching and exhorting what the apostle calls these things, some people will try to teach other things. Now, the devil did this to our first parents, Adam and Eve, of course. He told them other things. He taught them other things, not what the Word of God was. The same devil moved men to false prophecy in Old Testament Israel. And such people were troubling the congregation in Ephesus in the time of Paul and Timothy. And sad reality is, such people will be troubling the congregations of Jesus Christ all over the world, including this one, from time to time until the Lord Jesus comes back. And then all of that will be over, and the Lord Jesus will make all things new, and we will not be troubled by people wanting to teach other things for all eternity. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. He cares for his flock. He cares about us. And he, by his apostle, has sent us this letter in which we are warned about such people. We're warned that they do not consent to or agree with what we do consent to or agree with. What it is that we consent to but they do not is put to us here in two expressions. Last time we looked at the first expression, which is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're looking at the second expression, describing what we consent to or agree with, but which the false teachers do not, and that is the doctrine which accords with godliness. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve, because those who benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone other teaches, if anyone teaches otherwise, and does not consent to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. We're being warned here about the kind of people who do not consent to or agree with the doctrine which accords with godliness. Think just for a moment about this term doctrine. Doctrine is a word we don't use in everyday conversation. In everyday conversation, we would typically say something like teaching. And that's what doctrine means. It means teaching. Here, not so much the act of teaching or process of teaching, but the matter, the subject matter, what it is that's being taught, the doctrine or teaching. The reason that we have the word doctrine, but we have the word teaching, is that this is one of the many places in our language where we have two words for the same thing, one of them English and one of them Latin. Teaching is an old English word. Doctrine is from Latin, but they mean the same thing. But in our language, you know, we have a lot of those words. We come across them together when they're words in the Bible, where we have two different words for something in our language, but then we don't have all the forms of them that we'd like to have. So we have to switch words in order to say everything we want to say. For example, we have the word faith and we have the word believe, but you can't say, he faithed, and then, you know, God blessed them, and when they heard, they faithed. You have to switch over to they believed. And then we do have the word belief, but we don't usually use it in this kind of talk, and so you have to switch back to faith. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. You could say through belief, but that sounds all wrong to us. So that's just kind of how our language is. You know, it has influence from several other languages in it. So we end up with these words where you have to switch words to switch form. And we come to that again here in this word doctrine. We have the word doctrine from the Latin, but you can't say he doctrined. You know, we don't have that. And you can say, you know, what is that church's teaching? And sometimes we say that, and I think our language is kind of moving that direction. But traditionally you say, what's that church's doctrine? What is the subject matter of what they teach? Now, in the Greek New Testament, the several aspects of what it is to teach or what your doctrine is, they're all forms of the same word. Easier to recognize, that you're talking about the same thing. You know, the teacher, the teaching, you know, what is taught, you know, all of that is forms of the same word. So whether you are thinking with the word doctrine or whether you're thinking with the word teaching, you know, understand we're talking in this place about what is the material that's being taught? What are the things that are being put forward as the truth? What are the things that are being taught as what you are to believe and what you are to obey? So, doctrine. And then the doctrine which is according to godliness, or which accords with godliness. I think most of the Bibles have ended up saying some form of that word accord. I noticed that one of the translations says doctrine which promotes godliness. Well, it's certainly good to have doctrine which promotes godliness, but I really don't think that's the idea here. If that's what the Bible in your lap says, I would encourage you to think more in terms of doctrine which is in accord with godliness. Doctrine that is in harmony with godliness. Doctrine that is appropriate to be with godliness. Doctrine that matches up with godliness. Doctrine that is becoming to godliness. Our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles have taught us all these wonderful things pertaining to worshiping God, all about what He's done for us and our repentance and faith in Him, also granted by Him. They've taught us all these things, and here the apostle is referring to those things as godliness, our right worship of God according to the truth in faith and repentance. But then the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles also have taught us how to walk, how to live, the commands by which we are to know how to behave in this life. That's right in the words of the Lord Jesus, which are often called the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations. That is, go preach the good news of forgiveness of sins, of repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Go preach that. And then those who become His disciples, those to whom God grants repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, well then, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You see, that two-part doctrine is the way that it's the Lord has always spoken to us, and the way we are to speak in this world until He comes back. And so that's how He spoke. That's how His apostles spoke and wrote. That's how we are to teach. There is this wonderful good news, and there is the response of godliness in faith and repentance. And then there is the doctrine of how to live accordingly. Doctrine or teaching or how to live that is in harmony or agreement or accord with all the mystery of godliness. There is indeed perfect accord or harmony between our Lord's preaching of repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and His teaching of how His disciples should live in this world. And then by the work of His Spirit in them, His apostles continued to have there be a perfect accord between their preaching of godliness and their teaching of how to walk in this world in obedience to Christ. And so then, that is what the church is supposed to be teaching and exhorting and consenting and agreeing to. There is such an accord, and we are to recognize that accord and teach and exhort what does accord with godliness. Now, I'm putting this to you as the second item here. You know, the first item, which we worked on last week, being the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Apostle Paul didn't mean, and I certainly don't mean, that there is some separation or difference between the words of our Lord Jesus Christ over here and doctrine that accords with godliness, and those are something separate or different. No. They overlap. They are not separate. But you can distinguish between them, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords with godliness. They can be made two items in a list, but they overlap and complement each other. They're not something entirely separate, certainly not something different. So We're talking today about our consent to or agreement with the doctrine which is according to godliness. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and work from there for the next several minutes. Because here in 1 Peter chapter 2, there is a very easy to identify example of what the apostle is talking about. When there is the preaching of the gospel and the believing of it, so that there's a right worshiping of God, godliness, and then there is the doctrine that accords with godliness, and then in the middle of that, there is an example of the words of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to look at this with you, so that this thing I'm explaining conceptually, you can see an actual example of it. 1 Peter 2, and I'll start reading at verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4, and at first I'll read through verse 10. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Here's an Old Testament quote. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, or have been mercied. So the apostle here is speaking on matters of godliness. What God has done for us, and then still by his work in us, our worship of him. Verse 4, it says that he, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, is a living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Symbolic language with reference to the temple. Verse 4, still it says that we come to him, coming to him, which is not a reference to physical walking to him, although in the Gospels, you know, people would come to him physically, but it's a way of describing faith in him, believing or trusting in him. We come to him, and then verse 5, back in the metaphor of the building of a temple, we are like stones, him like the foundation stone, us like the stones being built, and yet we are lively or living stones being built up, not into a physical temple, but a spiritual temple, a spiritual house. And then, continuing in that talk of in temple terminology in verse 5, we are made the priesthood. You know, in Old Testament Israel, the priests came from only one tribe. Then even from within that one tribe, they came from only one family. And yet in the new covenant, in the spiritual house, all who are in Christ are a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. There's so many glorious thoughts here. I could stop at any point and we could just talk about how wonderful it is. Verses 6 and 7, it says there, he who believes in Jesus Christ will not be ashamed or confounded. And there may be reference there to the final judgment. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ on the day of judgment will not be ashamed. You will instead be counted righteous in Jesus Christ. Your sins are all paid for, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you, counted for you. You see in verse 7, by God's choosing, by God's mercy, he's called you out of darkness into his light to be his own people. Now here's this matter that in 1 Timothy is being called godliness. Sinners hearing the good news about what Jesus Christ has done for us and turning from sin, believing in him, and here, like in figurative language, being built up into a spiritual house and offering acceptable sacrifices. Godliness. Peter is preaching and teaching the matters that the Apostle Paul and Peter also describe as godliness. Then, in verse 11, you find that the apostle transitions from talking about godliness to talking about how it is then that we are to live. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants submissive to masters with all fear. Here we are reading what in the terminology of today's passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is doctrine which accords with godliness, or teaching that matches with godliness. There's talk of rightly worshiping God because of what he has done for us, especially through Jesus Christ. But then there is also talk of how those who rightly worship God, how they are to live their lives in this world. This is doctrine that accords with godliness. It contains such exhortation as abstain from fleshly lusts, submit to human authority, love the brothers, fear God, honor the king, etc. This is doctrine which accords with godliness. Now, as I mentioned, you know, the apostle gives us a two-item list of things that we consent to, but there are those who do not. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ and doctrine that accords with godliness. Well, right here in what has been marked as verse 12, the Apostle Peter gives us the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There at 1 Peter 2:12, the Apostle Peter paraphrases very closely what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded Matthew chapter 5. I'll read aloud Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we obviously, you know, as we talked about last week, we consider those wholesome, healthful, good for us. And we recognize them as authoritative. They are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle Peter, right in the middle of giving us doctrine that accords with godliness, he breaks into a close paraphrase of the actual words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just read the words from Matthew 5:16. Now I'll reread verse 12. 2 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, let your light so shine among men, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, that they may see your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. Glorify your Father in heaven. You see, this is Peter closely paraphrasing the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, you know, what I meant, what I said earlier, there, it's not like these are two entirely separate things. They're certainly not different. No, they overlap. He's referring to things that can be distinguished from each other, but aren't separate. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that accords with godliness. So then we have this combination of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and this doctrine that accords with godliness. And now those two things that can be distinguished but are not separate, Peter is going to then continue to kind of explain and especially to apply. You know how it often comes when somebody says, you know, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then they dream up good deeds that you should be doing so that your light will shine and then people can see and glorify God. And they'll dream up for you, or you might dream up for yourself, really some pretty extravagant good deeds. Typically, that don't have anything to do with regular life. Typically, good deeds that do not exhort you to, but would take you away from your basic duties as a person who needs to love others around him, as a father who needs to raise his children, as a mother who needs to raise hers, as a husband who needs to provide for and love his wife and children, as a wife who needs to help her husband, as an employee who needs to work for the boss, as a boss who needs to take careful, good care of business so that it's profitable. Typically, what people dream up for you to do, or you dream up for yourself to do, when the words of Jesus are quoted, is something extravagant and way outside of normal responsibilities. But you notice that that's not the apostolic pattern. It's not to take the words of the Lord Jesus and then dream up, glorious things for you to do. It's to take the words of the Lord Jesus and as pointing you to the loving, faithful fulfilling of your basic responsibilities. You see, it's if this is what God has done for you, and if you are worshiping God rightly in faith and repentance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then here's what the doctrine is that goes with that, that accords with godliness. And as a matter of fact, here's the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you take those together, what is the result that is applied to you? It is submit to the government. It is submit to your master. It is to love the brothers in the church. It is to fear God. It is to give honor to the king and to whoever else the government officials are. Well, you see, that's the apostolic pattern. That's correct. That's right. When you read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds, you really shouldn't just take off from there wherever you or somebody else imagines you should go. You should follow the apostolic doctrine where the implications of that are rightly followed and not imagined, but true and correct and Holy Spirit-inspired application is made to you. So that here is doctrine that accords with godliness and is the implications and right application of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, as he writes, he has been talking about matters that Paul could call godliness. And then he has said, on that basis, you know, therefore, because you are the special people of God, then, and he gives doctrine that accords with godliness and includes the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ and rightly applies them. Well, then look what comes next. And we can take this up in verse 21, 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called because, and now we're going back to the talk about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. That's true of Jesus Christ. It was prophecy from the Old Testament. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Notice that right here, Peter's not now talking about our duty to walk in this world. He is talking about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. See how he's giving matters of godliness and then also the doctrine that accords with godliness? We might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That last line in verse 24 and verse 25, I think we've read over that a number of times right before the Lord's Supper in Isaiah chapter 53. So you see there are these streams that are flowing in the preaching of the Lord's apostles. There is this talk about God's grace shown to us, especially in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, and our response to it, which is also his work in us, where we believe in him and repent of sins and we worship him in spirit and truth. And then there is this other stream that kind of flows right next to it, or probably more accurately, flows out of it, which is the doctrine which goes with that, which matches with that. If Jesus Christ has done this for you, and you believe in him turning from your sins, then here is what is appropriate for you to do in this life. Things like submitting to the government and working hard for your master and loving the brothers in the church. Peter's ministry of the word shows that he, Peter, consents to or agrees with the wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and shows that Peter agrees with or consents to the doctrine that accords with godliness. Now, please notice that in this passage that Peter brought up, he reasoning and applying the truths that he has put forward about Jesus Christ, he very quickly gets to servants obey your masters. Well, okay, back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 where we are studying. The Apostle Paul has just taught, which is what's marked 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. He has just taught, servants, obey your masters. Well, we see in Peter's way of putting it, he talks about all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ and our faith and repentance, and then says, therefore, as the holy people of God, here's how you do. Servants, obey your masters. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. You're like living stones being built up into a holy temple. You are like a holy priesthood ministering in the spiritual temple. All right, that sounds so great. Therefore, because you are that, slaves serve your masters. Oh, you know, it doesn't sound to our flesh like those things match. Here's the glorious spiritual truths of what you are in Jesus Christ, matters of godliness. Therefore, work hard at your basic responsibilities in your household. You know, our flesh would say those things don't accord, those things don't match. But the truth is, from our Lord's apostles, those match exactly. That's actually what matches. Because of all these glorious spiritual truths which make up your godliness or your right worship of Jesus Christ, then day to day, work hard at your basic responsibilities. Submit to the government and pay your taxes. Slaves or servants or whoever's working for a boss, work hard for the boss. Do good work for him. Don't pilfer. Give him a good day's work for whatever you're getting paid or your room and board. Work even harder for him if you can, if he's a believer, because then it's believers that are benefiting. Don't slack off, but work hard for your fellow believers. Wives, submit to your husbands and do all the hard work of the household. Husbands, love your wives as your own body, providing for her and protecting for her even at your own expense. And then if you're church members, submit to those who are over you. If you are church pastors, you know, work carefully to maintain the pattern of sound words, and you're fulfilling all your basic responsibilities in the state that God has put you. That's the doctrine that accords with godliness. Okay. Now, there are those, we are warned, who do not consent to that. And so if the problem is with people who do not consent to that, well then, if we don't know it well, if we aren't committed to it, if we aren't very well oriented to what are the words of Jesus Christ, what is the doctrine that accords with godliness, then if someone starts to teach you what doesn't accord with godliness, and you're not real clear on what does accord with godliness, then you are highly susceptible to following along with what they have to say. And so that's why, you know, rather than going straight to he, the false person, you know, et cetera, that's why I'm spending these two sessions addressing you on what is it that he does not consent to. Well, then that is what we are supposed to consent to. We better know what it is. Make sure we do consent to it. the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge to be wholesome and authoritative. The doctrine which accords with godliness, these words and this doctrine, we consent to this. We agree with it. And so that's what we teach and exhort. That's the condition that a congregation is supposed to be in. It's the condition that an individual disciple of Jesus Christ is supposed to be in. Now, you know, were we not in this state, we would not realize when somebody began teaching something else, doctrine that doesn't accord with godliness. And were we not constantly attentive to that, we would not realize when somebody began teaching something else, some doctrine that does not accord with godliness. So let's take the necessary care as individuals and as a congregation. Let us constantly give our attention to staying that way. You're going to make friends that you meet in person, or you're going to make friends that you communicate with electronically. You're going to listen to what comes on the radio, religious programming, or comes to you over the internet as you make your commute to work or in whatever other context. You know, you're going to be receiving people teaching and exhorting. You're going to be receiving people's doctrine. You can't close the doctrine door and not admit any, right? Well, maybe I shouldn't say you can't. I guess you can. But if you close the doctrine door entirely, then you don't get any wholesome doctrine. You don't get any good doctrine. That's not the way we're supposed to be. You know, we're supposed to be noble-minded like the Bereans. You hear what somebody has to say, and then you search the scriptures to see whether or not that's true. And so you need to be in a state of understanding what the words of Jesus Christ are. You know, understood rightly, you know, applied rightly, as we just saw in Peter. You need to understand what doctrine about daily wholesome living, what doctrine is the doctrine that accords with the gospel. We need to know that as a church, you know that as an individual. And then whatever it is you let in your doctrine door, from the neighbor across the fence or the person who, you know, visits in the congregation and talks to you at lunch, or comes through the speakers of your car radio or your phone, you need to be attentive to whether that person is teaching and exhorting the doctrine that accords with godliness. Now, I know that this is not new to most of you. We've been talking these terms for years, for which I am so thankful. You know, we have often discussed that kind of doctrine that says to a man, all you do is just get up early in the morning and get your family up and read a Bible verse to the kids, and then you go off to work and you work all day. Then you come home and you talk to your kids and help get them to bed, and on Saturday you mow the grass, and you're just not doing anything for the Lord. You know, that kind of thing is, I'm afraid, very popular. Well, really, when you hear somebody talking like that, you need to be ready to realize that that's not the doctrine that accords with godliness. You know, if somebody says they need to see your good works so that they can glorify your Father in heaven, and therefore they are exhorting you to leave your basic home responsibilities and go do something that makes you neglect your basic home responsibilities, well, then just the quoting of a snippet from the words of the Lord Jesus does not really mean that the person is consenting to or agreeing with the words of the Lord Jesus, because they need to be taken as the apostles explain them. You're getting the gist of this. So I'm bringing this to your attention. Some of the things you already know, of course. Some of you are kind of hearing this for the first time, and I trust that if you have questions, if any of this doesn't seem right to you, then, you know, ask the other church members or ask me, read it in the Bible, for yourself. And so we're just trying to get things brought out here and set down in where we can see them. Make sure that we know what we're dealing with is those things that we as a church and we as individual Christians, these are the things we are to consent to or agree with. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we consider healthful or wholesome and authoritative. And right along with that, attached to that and overlapping, the doctrine that accords with godliness. The doctrine that takes the truths of the gospel and for those who believe and worship God, then sends them to a walk day to day that is according to the scriptures and not fanciful, invented by men. God willing, next time we'll take up right there and we'll start to work on what is the person like who doesn't consent to these things. The person that we'll encounter speaking on the radio or talking to us at home or you know, behind the pulpit in various organizations, who doesn't consent, why is that? What is such a person up to? How are we supposed to understand that, and what are we supposed to do about it? God willing, we'll take up there next time. Amen. Let's pray over this.